You know, I thought God wanted our Sunday, whenever I preached at Yeoman's Chapel Sunday morning, because you know I wasn't here, part of the message was dealing with the will of God. We've talked about that and brought it up a couple of times, but I want us to look at it tonight from a standpoint, as we call it, a biblical view of the will of God and what we can think about and look at. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because this is kind of the launching pad, I guess we could say, for us to jump all in. One of the most misunderstood and misrepresented, and I might say the least talked about and taught about, principles and principles of life and knowing and doing the will of God. As I said, I preached it last Sunday, and it was part of my sermon. And as I thought about the message and went back, and the Lord just kind of worked on me and with me, and I look at a deeper meaning of this topic. But when we think about that, there's so much misconception, as I said, and misrepresentation of the will of God, because so many people don't even understand what it means. And so tonight I would like for us to look together. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So that term, if you have a different translation, it may say worship, because that's what your service is. It is worship to God. You don't worship, you don't serve God by coming to church. You come to church to gain strength from listening to the Word of God preached and being with other Christian believers. But when you leave this place is when you really begin to worship or put your worship into practice. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then he says in verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world." And that term comes from the word which we get the word schema or schematic out of. And just about every appliance, if you'll look on the back of it or somewhere on it, it has a schematic drawing of what it's all about. And he says the term there is "do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." The term "transformed" comes from the word morphe, which is the Greek word which we know that a butterfly or a grub or whatever you want to call it goes through, as he's that ugly worm, and then through the process of what transpires and takes place in those few weeks, then he comes out and he's a beautiful butterfly. And that's the terminology that's used there, where we come to the realization of life and the full potential of life and the beauty of life, if you please. And that's what he says there. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." And the only way that can happen is, well, look what he says there, is by the renewing of your mind. "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." Do you catch that? The term "prove," that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we think about the term, and I've defined it before, does anybody remember how we defined it? Anybody remember? Well, see, it didn't do me no good to preach about it, did it? The will of God, and I've said this many times, many people do not recognize or would not recognize it, run over in the street, but the will of God is very simple from a standpoint of the biblical teaching. This is, I guess you call this Marshall Dixon interpretation, but the will of God is doing what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, with the power He gives you to do it with. Doing what God wants you to do, when He would have you to do it, on His timetable, on His schedule, with the power and strength He gives you to do it with. Because if we do anything in and of ourselves, it is motivated by selfishness. And selfishness, according to the teaching of God's Word, is sin, and therefore it is sinful. But if we do it in the strength and the power of God, then we recognize and understand, as God works His will and purpose through us, that we are instruments used of God to carry on the purpose of God. And when we think about that, this is what it's all about. So just look at those three words at the closing of verse 2. He says, that is a good. The term "good" means it's beneficial for all involved. Beneficial for all involved. Everyone. We can look at 1 Peter 2:9, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Is that right? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The thing about it is, God has willed salvation, and it's beneficial for everyone, but it's just for those who respond to God in the sense of responding to and receiving salvation as a gift. The book of Ephesians tells us that it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God, not of works. It is a gift of God. And any gift that you receive, what do you have to do for it to be yours? Huh? You have to take it, don't you? If I offered you $1 million, you'd have to probably knock me down getting to it. But of any gift, you have to receive it unto yourself. And that's the way salvation is for the whole world, according to what this is telling us. So it's beneficial for everyone involved. It also has and carries with it, it means a continuous. The good continues to be and to do good. It is good, beneficial, continuous action. A positive, continuous action. Then he says, not only is it good, but it's also acceptable. The term acceptable means to be desired because of the giver. Are you with me? Desired because of the giver. If we recognize God in His infinite wisdom and mercy and His goodness and grace and mercy and His omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience, His all power, might, everything we recognize about God, if we recognize and understand that, then we recognize that it is acceptable, it is to be desired because of the giver. See, it's opposite of that because God gives you the freedom to choose. The opposite of that is God gives you, He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you do it, but He wants you to respond. And we have the freedom to choose. You remember in Genesis 13, verses 10 and following, where the bickering become up between Lot's and Abraham's herdmen. And Abraham, it kind of upset him because of those that were, they were the quandary and the problem that was going on. And he went to Lot and he says, "You choose which one you want, this part or this part, and I'll take the other." And of course, we know that Lot chose the one that was not good for him later on. But anyhow, he had the choice to make the right choice. And that's what this is talking about. The acceptable, the freedom to choose, the best for you. And then the term he used here is perfect. The term there means complete, and also it means completely usable in Scripture. That's how it refers to perfect, to be complete and completely usable. In other words, God's in this perfect, God's righteousness is revealed, but not only that, God's righteousness is relived in the recipient of receiving what is best for them. So when we think about that, it is far, that's what the term also we get righteousness comes out of being perfected or perfectly usable to God. That's exactly the terminology, open and receptive and responsive to God and His work in our life, and that's what it's all about. And, you know, if you think about this, think about the 10 lepers. You remember that come to Jesus in Luke 17, verse 11 and following. They came to Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou can make us clean." And Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And He told them to go and show themselves to the priest so that He could give them that statement of writing that they could come back into the civilization, back into the community, because they lived in confines outside of the town and camp, outside of the camp, had to be so far out and all that. But Jesus said, "Go to the priest and he'll give you that clean bill of health that you're complete healthy." But it says all of them went, but one turned around and he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave thanks unto Him. And the Bible says, as we look at that, that Jesus says, "Where are the nine? Where's the others?" And he could not answer that because he says, "I," you know, he's come back to give thanks to the Lord. And the Lord says, you are made complete or whole. And that's the terminology there. Perfect, if you please. Perfect in God's righteousness to be relived through the recipient of what God had for him. And that's exactly what that leper received as he was obedient to return back to give thanks and to praise the Lord Jesus for what had happened in his life, what had been accomplished in his life. And then his life was a testimony, if you please, of the very act and the righteousness of God working in and through him. So there we look at that, that's a kind of a breakdown of our verse. Any comments or questions on it thus far? What does it say to you? Maybe I need to ask that. What does it say to you? Anybody? That's exactly right. You cannot allow the world, and this is what he's talking about, to be not conformed to this world. Do not allow the world to push you into its mold. And I've used this illustration before, and you know it as well as I do. When you make Jell-O, you can take a fancy dish with all kind of workings on it. You can pour that Jell-O in there, and when that Jell-O sets up and you pour it out or dip, turn it over, it comes out. It's got the design like that pan in it. And that's what he said. Do not allow the world to pressure you and to put you in this mold. But look at the will of God. That is more importance than anything else. And that's what he's talking about there. That you be good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Huh? That's exactly right. That is exactly right. Look at it from his perspective, the way he would look at it. Anyone else? Well, I got 14 other things listed here. We want to look at these. I don't know if we have time to go through them all or not. But in the second thing it talks about is there's no success outside of God's will. I give the scripture of Numbers 14:41. And if you want to turn there, you can. Numbers 14:41. Here, the very last words in that verse says, and Moses was talking to the children of Israel. He says, Moses said, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandments of the Lord, but it shall not prosper." Moses was trying to relate to them. The people had turned their back on God. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason for that is because they would not align their lives with the will and the purpose of God. God had a plan. God had a purpose for them. And they were not to be wandering around in the wilderness. If you think about it, God had a plan for them. And God wanted them to move on into the promised land. But because of their disobedience, because of their willful disobedience, they fell in the wilderness because of lack of faith and trust in Almighty God. And this is some of the problem today. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, it tells you how long their journey should have took. Here it says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. Boy, you talk about moving at a snail's pace, but it took him 40 years to go an 11-day journey. Why? Simply because of their disbelief, would not take God at his word, would not respond to what God wanted in their lives. And this is the reason it took so long, is because all those who were defiant and disobedient to God, he allowed them to die in that wilderness because of their lack of faith and trust in him. The third thing is, you can question the will of God. Joshua, you know this passage of Scripture, 24:15. He says, you go and you serve whoever you want to on this side of the mountain or the other side of the mountain. But he says, you follow whatever you want to follow. But he says, as for me and my house, he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. You can question God's will by serving others and other things and falling in line with those things, but you'll miss out on the God of creation. You'll miss out on his plan and purpose for your life if you do not follow what He has for you, even though you may question sometimes the things that happen. And as we think about that, and we'll move on into this, we move on down. But when we think about looking at other avenues, I guess we could say, and this is what Joshua was talking about there, as also in Numbers when he was referring there. The fourth thing is, we are to desire God's place in our heart. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, I believe it is. Let's look at that. 37, 3 through 5. Look what it says. It says, trust in the Lord. We looked at that word Sunday. Trust in the Lord. He said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5. But here he says in Psalms 37, 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do what? Do good. So that means there's some action involved, does it not? And do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee, look at that, the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, and He might bring it to pass. Huh? In other words, the psalmist is saying, and I think he's speaking from experience, there is absolutely no doubt what the Lord can do and will do when we look to Him and we trust Him, when we allow Him and we desire to give Him first place in our hearts. We need to let God dominate our plans. The fifth thing, Psalm 40. Turn over, you know the first part of Psalm 40 where he talks about, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. But then look what he says in verse 40, verse 5. He says this, chapter 40, verse 5. He says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to who? Usward, to everyone, to us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. In other words, there's no way to count them. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Can be numbered. What is he saying there? He's saying if you will let God's plan, the plan that God has for us, if we will allow and get ourselves in the position for that to work in our lives and through our lives, there's absolutely, positively no way to number or to recognize or understand all the things that God can and will do. The sixth thing, pray His divine purpose to be fulfilled. Psalm 138, while we're there in Psalm, just look at that. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 8. Look what he says. He says, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. He's saying that we ought to be seeking God's provision, God's divine purpose to be fulfilled in our life. He also wants those to understand, if you look on, read this, that God, how that God knows us in chapter 139. He knows us, all about us, and therefore we can understand that He wants what is the very best for us and through our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. Any comments up to this point? Any comments? Okay, the next one, number 7, is you gain wisdom from doing God's will. John 7, verse 17. I know we're going around in a bunch of scriptures, but they help us to recognize and understand. Look what this says. It says, if any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus was telling those, if you will do His will, you will know that I am God's Son. No ifs, ands, nor buts about it. See, they were in direct opposition. Not only were they in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were in direct opposition to God's will. And you cannot live in relationship with God and His Son be in opposition to that will, God's will. And this is what He's saying there. If you understand and if you do God's will, you will gain wisdom by doing it and for doing it. The eighth thing. Folly of missing the will of God. Ephesians 5. Turn there just a moment. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. When we think about Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he talked about several things, Galatians, to them, and about the life and the living out of the things of God. He talks about the past, the present, the future. And in this passage of Scripture here, he says, look what he says in Ephesians 5:17. For us to know and to understand this, 5:17. He said there, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what? What the will of the Lord is. In other words, the term that Paul uses there is a term that we get what we call ignoramus out of. Be not, my wife gets on to me for using that term ignorant, but that's what it really means here. Wherefore be ye not unwise. And someone that is unwise in spiritual matter is ignorant. I believe that's right, isn't it? And therefore, that's what he said, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, Paul is saying that this is one of those things that we ought to know. We ought to know in our heart, and we ought to respond in our heart, and we ought not miss out on knowing and doing the will of God. The ninth thing, but you can be captivated by the adversary. 2 Timothy. Turn there just a moment. Timothy, of course, talking, giving a lot of warning. Paul giving Timothy a lot of warnings about the days, and we've seen some of those days and seeing some of those days today that he warns young Timothy about. Chapter 2 Timothy 2. Chapter 2. Look at verse 23 through 26. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Did you catch that? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, see, Satan has a will too. And his will is to take you captive and to keep you captive. And a lot of people do not understand that today, that they are already captive to the things of devil. But if there's anything that Jesus come to do, he come to separate us and to break the bonds of Satan, the chains of sin, and to alleviate us from those things and to set us free. And he's saying here, and we know from a fact that that can happen as we allow the adversary to bind us and to hold us to his will. But there's also a promise of knowing God's will in Colossians. Turn back to Colossians just a moment. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 14. He says this, Colossians 1, 9 to 14, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of what? His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And hallelujah. So he wants us to know his will, and that is the most thing, to feel, be filled with the knowledge of his will. In other words, we ought to be every day of our lives studying the word of God to know the will of God. We ought to be praying to God that he would show us his purpose in our life and his will in our life, and then we are to align our lives with that and do what God would have us to do. The only way you can live the victorious Christian life is to do that. There's perseverance, or keep on keeping on in finding and do it. Hebrews 10. Boy, this is a good one here. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. 31, yeah, okay. That's not the one I want. It's 38, I think. Maybe it's not either one of them. I don't know. Verse 30, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the angry of a living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured the great fight of affliction. And then in verse, he's talking about in the suffering, the things we go through in life. And writer of Hebrews is talking about this. He's going through chapter 11, he's going to name those heroes of faith. But here he's talking about in verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Saving of the soul. There was another one while we're here. We'll look at it. Let's see if I can find it right quick. Chapter 13, verse 20 and following. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd and shepherd of the sheep through the blood of that everlasting covenant, make you perfect," there's that term, "perfect in every good work to do what? His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever." So here we understand some of the things of doing God's will. But there's hindrance for God's will, hindrance from keeping us to do the will of God. And let's just look at those as John mentions it. 1 John 2:15 and following. What keeps us from doing the will of God? Hindrances from the will of God. What does it? Look what he says in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We know that's exactly what Satan used to tempt Eve in the garden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That is the only three sins there are. Every other one fits under those. That's categorized every one of them under those three sins. And we know that Jesus faced that temptation, and Jesus overcome and was victorious. He says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever." Abideth forever. The term there is in close union with. And I want you to listen to me. It means close union with God, not only in this life, but also throughout the rest of eternity. All this has, God has, everything. So when we trust Him and look to Him, we can see what will take place. But if we love the world, the things of the world, We need to watch out. Okay, how do we focus and face the temptations we face every day? How do you do it? Peter, of course, we know he wrote to those who were going through trials and tribulations and temptation, those who were scattered abroad in a wicked and perverse society, and Peter wanted them to understand as believers that their life could count if they stayed true to Jesus Christ, if they lived their life. Look what he says in 1 Peter 3:17. 1 Peter 3, verse 17. He says there, wait a minute here. Not first. I'm in 1 John. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3, 17. He says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered, did you catch that? Once suffered for sins, plural, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but reckoned by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Here he's saying that we can face situations how? To recognize the will of God and how God works in our lives to make his will known. And sometimes, let's face facts. That does not mean that we're going to be isolated and insulated from problems. We're going to go through those problems. And you know, as you think about it and you look very close at it, how do you grow in your Christian life? How do you grow in your experience with Christ? Is it when everything is sailing along smooth and easy, and I mean the wind's blowing in the right direction, you're going in the right direction, and there's absolutely nothing that is a hindrance in your life? Is that when you're really growing? No. You're not growing when you're up on the mountaintop either. Do you know that? It's always when you're down in the valley you start growing, because there you know you got to claw your way out and you got to trust God and you got to look up, as the psalmist says, I'm looking to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. We got to look up to Him. We can't look at the situation, circumstance, but we got to look up to Him and keep on keeping on. Keep on and face the situation and trust Him in every aspect of life. Okay, the last one. How do we respond in those situations? In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us there. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look what he says there. What does it say? Huh? Pray without ceasing. Then in verse 18, look what it says. In some things. Many things. In everything, give thanks for Him, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, do we do that? Do we really do that? If we get nothing else out of all we've looked at tonight, how are we to respond in situations that we don't understand? How are we, whenever it seems like everything is caved in on us and crumbling in on us, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit around and mout and pout and mope and bellyache and gripe and groan and complain? What are we going to do? Huh? We're going to pray and we're going to thank Him. He didn't say for everything. That's not what He said. Not for everything, but says in everything. There's a difference in the far and the in. For the things is things that's going to happen. But in the things is means we're already in the circumstance. We're already in the situation. And you know, I can tell you how I'm going to do if I face this temptation or this problem or this situation. I'll tell you how I do. But whenever I get in that situation, what am I going to do? There's a difference. Have you ever heard people brag and say what they will not do? And I've said it before too, and you have too probably. Well, I would not be caught dead doing that. If that's the truth, we'd already be buried. But if we're not careful, whenever we come into those, and this is what Paul is trying to relate here, in those situations, When you have enough trust and faith in God to thank Him for it, you know what you're saying? You're saying to God, just like we can say today, makes no difference how dark and dismal our economy may look. It may be how dark and dismal the things of the way our nation's headed, the things are headed in America as it's going to cease to be if things don't turn around. But you know what? We can realize that God is in control. And I was talking with a man today, and you know the reason we may be in the situation we're in is God is giving us exactly what we deserve. Are we any different from the children of Israel? Did not God use godless individuals to bring them back into line with His will and purpose? And they just like us. They're hard-headed, hard-hearted. And they, many years, if you go back and look, you can see years and years they spent outside of the will of God until God sent a deliverer. And God recognized and heard their prayer long enough where they prayed for deliverance. And then God sent someone to lead them out. Folks, let me tell you something. Tonight we need to realize that in the circumstance you may be facing right now, or the one you'll be in tomorrow, when we can look up and we can say, Lord, I thank You because I realize this may be Your will in my life of You shaping me and making me and molding me into that person You want me to be and to become. God has His tools, His carving tools at work. Carving away those things that shouldn't be there. I read a story about this young boy walked by a window and he saw in this window this carved feature of a collie dog, and I mean every hair. I mean it just looked like it was in place and all that, you know. And he was looking at it very close. He went in the store and got around behind it. He looked at it, and the owner of the shop come there, who was the one who did the carving, and he says, son, do you like that? He says, yes, I do. He says, did you do it? He says, yes, I did. He says, well, tell me how you done it. Tell me how you could do that. He says, well, he says, you take a block of wood and you carve off everything that don't look like a dog. And you know what? That's what maybe God doing in our life. Carving away and taking away those things that does not look like Jesus Christ in our life. When we can allow Him to take us and use us, and we recognize His will for our lives, listen to me, that His will for our life is the most important thing in life, bar none, nothing else. That is the most important thing in life. Then and only, listen to me, then and only then can you really start to live and put life in perspective. Because you look for what God wants to do. And you look for how God wants to work in your life. And let me tell you something. If we'll be obedient children, I will assure you that He will take us and make His will, God's will, known in our life. Any comments? Questions? Observations? Anything? There's a song in the hymn book. We don't sing it, but it's still there. It goes like this. Though I may speak with bravest fire and have the gift to all inspire and have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain. Though I may give all I possess and striving so my love profess, but not be given by love within, the prophet soon turns strangely dim. Come, Spirit, come, our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every deed. By this we'll worship and are freed. Let's join our hearts together.